I'm going to read a passage of Scripture written by the kind of preacher Gene Warr so eloquently described to us a minute ago. It is found in the first chapter of the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1. If the book of Ephesians is the Grand Canyon of the Scriptures, Ruth Paxson says, then surely the book of Romans must be the Mount Everest in that revelation given to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And writing in chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to see you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." Now, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes it was my desire to come to you, but I was prevented from coming so far, that I might have some fruit among you also. I want to come, even as I've had among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And God will bless the reading of this portion of his word to our hearts. This afternoon I spoke to you about counting the cost in evangelism. Tonight I want to speak to you about paying your debt in evangelism. The debt that you and I owe to our world. The debt that you and I owe to people with whom we rub shoulders. The debt we owe to those who live in our neighborhoods. God has always insisted from the very beginning that people be interested in and care for others. After Cain had killed his brother Abel, God said to him, "Where is your brother?" And Abel's question was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the unspoken but obvious answer to that question is yes. You are your brother's keeper. You are to be responsible for him. You are to care about him. God put it rather forcefully to the prophet Ezekiel when he said, "Son of man, I've set you as a watchman to the house of Israel. And when I say to the wicked, wicked man, you shall surely die. If you don't warn that wicked man, he'll die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand." Our Lord Jesus commended to the Good Samaritan for his care for a bruised and battered man. The second commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord," or "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I don't suppose anybody ever entered into the spirit of this concern for others like the man who wrote this letter to the church in the city of Rome. In the 9th chapter of this book, he says, "You're going to think I'm stretching the truth, but the Spirit of God bears me witness in my heart that what I'm saying is true. I have unceasing heaviness and constant sorrow in my heart, for I'm willing, I would that I could be accursed, separated from Christ, anathema, for the sake of my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. If only they could be saved," says the Apostle Paul, "I'm willing to be lost." And in the passage I read just a minute ago, He made a statement of tremendous significance and of universal implication for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He said, I am debtor. I owe a debt. I owe a debt. I owe it to the Jews. I owe it to Greeks. I owe it to barbarians. I owe it to wise. I owe it to unwise. Here, people are my creditors, regardless of their race, whether simpleton or sage, whether barbarian or cultured. I owe them something. They're my creditors. I'm in debt to them. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us how he's going to pay that debt. He says, I owe. I'm in debt. And I want to pay it. He begins by saying, here's something I owe you, and I want to pay it. I owe you, says Paul, my presence. Twice in that scripture I read a minute ago, Paul said, I want to come to the city of Rome. He said, I owe them, writing to the Romans, I owe them my presence. I want to be with you, said the Apostle Paul. God is leading me there. I want to have a spiritual ministry in your midst. Oh, my friends, it's no accident that the two reasons stated by the Apostle Paul are the two primary objectives or purposes of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the two purposes around which this conference are built. They are the two primary emphases of the session that brings us together. The two purposes, he states, for which he wants to be in the city of Rome are these. First, he says, I want to win some people to Christ. And second, he says, I want to mature or build up or edify those who are saved. He said in verse 13, I've been wanting to come to you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Paul says, I want to come to win some people to Christ. And he says in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift for the purpose that you might be established, for the purpose that you might be matured, for the purpose that you might be built up in the faith. Paul says, I owe you something. I owe you my presence. Now, I want to affirm to you tonight that evangelism is far more than presence. It was not long ago, but what some were contending, that evangelism basically is a matter of our being with people who are lost, of our identifying ourselves with them, of our being present with them. Time magazine said it like this. It called it the new evangelism. It said, the new evangelism, visible in such areas as missions to drag strips, night people, coffee homes, and so forth. This new evangelism is not interested primarily in selling Christianity, but in sympathetically expressing a human concern for others. Now, it's very noble to express a human concern for others, but this concept of evangelism is not interested in selling Christianity. That's just another way of saying it's not interested in making converts. I want to tell you, I'm suspicious of anything that calls itself evangelism that's not interested in making converts. But the new evangelism, it says, just a matter of being present. Be with people when they're bruised and when they're hurt. Identify with them in their needs. Actually, what it's like is this. Out in your beautiful oceanside beach area, somebody is drowning out in the ocean. And here's the fellow who sits in that little stool of a thing up on the shore. And he sees the cry of the drowning person. And he hops down, and as fast as he can, he runs, and then he swims with all of his might to the drowning person. And he gets there, and he says, brother, I just wanted to come out and let you know I know what it's like for you to be here. And he might even go down with him a couple of times, you know, just to assure him that he's identifying with him in his need. And then he swims back to shore and lets him drown. Evangelism is more than presence. It is more than identification. But Paul says, I owe you my presence. God has called us to a ministry of presence, but God has also called us to a ministry of rescue. Paul says, I want to come to Rome that I might have some fruit among you who are there also. Our Lord Jesus said it like this, "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." It was absolutely necessary that the Son of God be present among sinners before he could save sinners. And he says to you and me, like it was necessary for me to come into the world, so I'm sending you into the world. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. His presence was required. The great physician had to make house calls. Our Lord Jesus couldn't simply broadcast salvation from the sky. He had to take on himself a robe of human flesh and become one of us. And he says, like I've come into the world, so I'm sending you into the world. And I want to tell you, our presence is something we owe to our world, and our presence through the power of Christ ought to be a saving presence, as was the presence of the Apostle Paul when he ultimately came to the city of Rome. He says, I owe you my presence. It's interesting that Paul didn't say in this chapter, I've been hoping that a large contingency of lost people from the city of Rome would come to me. He said, I want to come to the city of Rome and find a contingency of lost people there. I am coming to them. Almost every semester, I ask the students in my classes in evangelism to sum up the great commission given to us by our Lord in two words. Inevitably, those two words are these. Go tell. Go tell. That's what Jesus told his church to do. Go tell. Here's a lost world. Here are people who don't know me. Here are people who are living carelessly in their sins. Go and tell them about me. But have you ever stopped to realize that our basic methods of evangelism are not go and tell methods? Our basic methods have been Sunday school evangelism, and that's tremendously important, and revival evangelism and pulpit evangelism. Our basic methods take place in a building. And our basic methods say to people, come and hear. Come and hear. I submit to you that in a subtle way we've reversed the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, who told his church to go into the world to tell. But we say to people, come and hear. And I want to tell you, we expose a very tragic kind of theological naivety when our basic thrusts in evangelism are building-centered. We reflect a lack of theological concept regarding man in particular. We've said, come in here. Come and get the message in our church. And somehow we've naively believed that large numbers of lost people are going to come. And we haven't come to grips with the fact that man outside of Christ is lost. Oh, he has hungers in his heart, but he doesn't understand that those hungers are going to be satisfied in what's going on in your church building. He doesn't understand that it's a hunger for God. For us to expect large numbers of lost people to come into the building to hear is nothing short of inexcusable theological naivety. How in the world can we expect large numbers of lost people to come when 50% of the Christians don't even come? Paul said, I owe you my presence. I want to come to the city of Rome. I don't want to be guilty of isolating myself from that vast metropolis where there are so many lost people. I want to come to you. I want to ask you, when is the last time you gave a lost world or a lost person your presence? Paul says, I'm going to pay my debt. And I'm going to pay my debt with my presence. I owe them my presence. But secondly, he said, I owe them my prayers. And I'm going to pay my debt in evangelism through my prayers. Listen to what he said. He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ that I pray for you often. God is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always In my prayers, now I know that Paul is referring to the church in the city of Rome in this particular sentence, but I have no doubt but what frequently he bathed that imperial capital, lost and saved alike, in fervent intercession. Paul prayed for the city of Rome. I want to ask you, are you praying? Are you praying for Los Angeles? Are you praying for Long Beach? Are you praying for San Diego? Are you praying for your city? Paul says, I owe them my prayers. Do you have a prayer list? Are you praying for individuals in these towns? I was just looking a minute ago in that passage in Galatians 4:19. The Galatians, having lapsed back into a kind of Judaism away from salvation by faith, Paul said to them, my little children, of whom I travail again, until Christ be born in you. He was travailing again. That means he had travailed for them before. And I want to tell you, he had travailed for them before in prayer. When they were lost, Paul says, I travailed for you. I yearn for your salvation because I owed you my prayers. The scripture says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down vain imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons of prayer, God would have us to employ them as we assault the strongholds of the enemies in modern day Rome. Paul said, I owe you my prayers. And as I study the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, I want to tell you, I find him doing a great deal more than praying merely, God bless the church at Rome. Now, I wouldn't ever belittle any kind of praying, but I believe that God wants us to be much more specific in our praying than that. In fact, I think sometimes when you and I are so general in our praying, we say, God bless so and so. If God chose to speak back from heaven, I think he'd say, all right, I want to bless them, but how particularly do you want them blessed? I find the Apostle Paul being specific in his praying. Why, in the letter to the Ephesians, he said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's specific. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's specific. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand with all saints what the breadth and length and depth and height of his love is, and that love passes knowledge. And I pray that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's specific. It was far more than a mere God bless you. But Paul is saying, I owe them something. I owe them my prayers. But finally, he says, I owe you not only my presence. I owe you not only my prayers, but I owe you my preaching. And he says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. I owe them my preaching. In the King James translation, there are seven words. Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. But some of you are saying, well, I'm so glad that my preacher is called of God to preach the gospel, but I want to say to you laymen who are here tonight that the kind of preaching Paul's talking about here is the kind of preaching that every Christian is to do. Every Christian is assigned it. I don't know a whole lot about the original language, but I know what these seven words in the King James translation are in the original language. They are two words in the original Greek. The words prothemon euangelizesthai. Prothemon is a word which has as its stem one of the words from which we get the word fire or burning. What Paul is saying is, I have a burning within me to preach. I have a yearning within my heart to preach. And that second word, euangelizesthai, is just the word from which we get our word evangelism. It means to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. It means to gossip the gospel. And every single Christian here can gossip the gospel in free, easy speech, share the good news of Jesus with others. And that's the kind of preaching about which Paul is talking. He says, I owe you my preaching. I owe it to come to you and share very simply with you, very candidly, the good news, the gospel. I owe you my preaching. Now, I want to tell you, it was preaching. It was preaching with a purpose. Paul said, I owe you my preaching. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, he was preaching for a purpose. Paul had this objective in mind as he preached the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I owe you my message. I owe you my preaching. I owe you this tremendous news. Paul was wise enough to see that to have the gospel immediately obligates one to share the gospel. The gospel is like that. You can't have it without being responsible for sharing it. That's why Paul said, I'm in debt. That's why he said, they're my creditors. I want to pay my debt in evangelism. And I pay it with my presence. And I pay it with my prayers. And I'll pay it with my preaching. And there's not a single one of us here who cannot commit ourselves to every single one of these, to each of these three. Identifying with those who are lost. Moving out of our buildings where they're found to share the gospel. Praying for them, holding them up in prayer. And then bearing simple witness of Jesus Christ to them. We owe it. We owe it. And some of you are saying, but Roy, I really don't have much ability along this line. But I want to tell you tonight, that for which God is looking is not, first of all, ability. That for which God is looking is availability. And if you will make yourself available to God, God will use you. And you don't have to know a great deal of theology. I certainly wouldn't belittle it if you do. I can't help but admire the way Gene Waugh's quoted Scripture. Go thou and do likewise. Get that word hidden in your heart. But you don't have to know a great deal of Scripture to bear witness for Christ. But God would have every single one of us here to be available. Available. Available as instruments through whom He can touch the lives of others. Some time ago, in a Friday afternoon class, I was impressed, as I am periodically, to challenge the class to be available. I say to them, look, we're going to leave this campus, and we're going to have opportunities this weekend to share the good news. Now, let's put ourselves at God's disposal. Let's make ourselves available to Him. And we pray, and theoretically, we make ourselves available to God to be used. And I prayed with the class, and I said, Lord, here I am. I'm available. If you want to use me to touch the life of somebody else, I want to be your property. I'm available. And I rushed from that class, drove in my car to the airport, flew to the West Texas city of Odessa, and preached that night, spoke in a clinic for about 3 hours, and after having refreshed at my hotel before I went, didn't have time for supper, went out with some friends, came back for supper at about 11:30, and I noticed a fellow over in one of the booths of the restaurant where I was eating in the hotel. He had a beard. Of course, there's nothing unusual about that, but his was a very unusual beard. And he was immaculately dressed. In fact, I was intimidated by the way he was dressed. And I had that impression that comes to you at times. If you're available, this is the man. But I looked at my watch and I said, why, Lord, it's past 11:30. And so I paid my check at the desk and was perambulating around in the lobby. And I passed him. And God said, are you really available? And I said, Lord, it's midnight now. Besides, he's going that way and I'm going this way. And I fooled around the lobby for 4 or 5 minutes and got on the elevator. And there were three of us on the elevator, and one of us had a beard. And the lady punched floor two, and I punched three, and he punched four. And she got off, and I was just getting off on three when God said again, are you available? We've got to be honest with God. I said, God, I'm tired. And grudgingly, I made myself available to God. I said, all right, Lord, I'm available. I pulled a little pamphlet out of my pocket, the little Billy Graham Steps to Peace with God. He was reading a newspaper like this. And he had that newspaper practically covering his entire body. And I said, excuse me, sir, but here's some great news you won't find in your newspaper. And he took that little pamphlet and he said, does this come from the evangelist Billy Graham? Well, I said, yes, it does. It comes from his evangelistic association. I didn't know. But the Holy Spirit knew that Tony Maringo, to whom I was talking, born in Turkey, grew up in the Middle East, spoke 11 languages fluently, had worked in the United Nations with Dag Hammarskjöld, presently owned his own business on Fifth Avenue in New York City, had one time attended a Billy Graham crusade in this country. His heart had been stirred and opened, but he had left lost, not understanding what to do to be saved. And God awakened that interest and those hungers within his heart. We went up to the fourth floor. It didn't take long to share the gospel with him at about 12:30. Tony bowed his heart before Christ and received him as his own Lord and Savior. About a month after that, I received a call from evangelist Dan Vestal in Texas, and he said, Roy, I was preaching in Don Miller's church on Long Island, and he said, I'm calling to tell you that a fellow named Tony Maringo walked the aisle in our meeting and openly confessed Christ as his Savior. I saw Tony maybe a year, a little more ago, and he was telling me how he had just helped a Jewish PhD nuclear physicist to Christ as his Savior, and God has been using his witness and his ministry all around the world. But all I did was just tell a simple story written on the printed page of a tract. But that's preaching. That's the kind of preaching about which Paul is talking here. It was just the simple story, the good news of Jesus. But Paul says we owe that. We owe that. We owe that story. We owe them. We owe them our presence. We owe them our prayers. We owe them our preaching. I want to know, in your evangelism, are you paying your debt to your world?